turn to number 91 in your hymn book. If you're looking forward to seeing, sing out, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see." Sing it out like you mean it.
There is coming a day when a heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears in empty eyes. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Looking forward to that day. What a day. Man, what a day that's going to be. Our minds cannot comprehend that first day when we're all in heaven together. I mean, think about it, not just in heaven, but I mean all together. Every one of us that are saved, all together in heaven for the first time after all is said and done. And man, and all be young and healthy and perfect and just like Jesus. And I'm telling you, what a day that's going to be. And the reason the song says what a day that will be, because that's all it's going to be is one day. There's no night in heaven, so there's no end of day. So just think of one long, eternal day. Now, somebody said, well, I don't know if I'd want to be in one long, eternal day. Well, I do. I guarantee you, when we get there and we're like Jesus, we're going to be like Him, so to the point, of course, perfect. So what's it going to matter? Really, what's it going to matter? We're going to be spending most of our time shouting and praising the Lord and having a big time and running all over heaven with one another. And think about it. We've never seen it before. I have not seen or ear heard, neither entered the hearts of man, what the Father hath in store for those that love Him. I mean, it's going to take a while just to see it all. Think about the galaxies and the universes and all that stuff that man's been trying to find and can't. You get to fly through there, look at it, see it. Man, I mean, it's way beyond science fiction, I can tell you that. I'm looking forward to that day. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the service tonight. Again, good to see you here this evening. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for the time together. And I think about that song. What a day that will be. This one eternal day. What a joy it's going to be. There'll be no need of the sun, for Jesus will be the light of the city. There'll be no darkness there because there's no sin, there's no sorrow, there's no suffering, there's no pain, there's no death. So I'm telling you, Lord, I'm excited just to see what it's all about. And Lord, it'll take billions of years to get it all seen, and we'll just be getting started. So I'm grateful, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that gives me that opportunity, and because I'm saved, that right as a child of the King. I pray, God, that You'll bless everyone that's here tonight. We're thankful so many people are suffering right now with the allergies and all this pollen, but that's just part of the springtime. I pray they'll all get better between now and Wednesday or next Sunday. We'll all be back fellowshipping together. Lord, thank you again for this wonderful time together in God's house. Bless the choir, the special music, and the preaching of the Word of God. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hands while the choir comes down.
All right. Thank you so much, choir, for the good singing tonight. Some good old-fashioned singing out of the old red book, the old red-back hymnal. And Brother Brian is helping the choir on Kate. You learn some of the songs out of that red book. We don't want to forget where we got started, where we came from. And so we're thankful that we can do that. And I enjoy those good songs, good words. And I hope they were a blessing to you. Well, we'll move right on with the service here. You know about the prayer requests. I won't spend time going through all of them. I will mention Brother Joaquin's sister, Molly Melendez. Let's pray for her with her heart attack. And Brother Clower, Jim Clower, with his lung cancer. We'll remember these folks in prayer. Some very immediate and very necessary prayers for them. And so let's be sure and do that. And don't forget the Wednesday night service now, prayer meeting. Of course, we're ready for this one, but I want to go ahead and remind you ahead of time. And by the way, let me just ask, anybody got any report on tracts this week that you want to give right quick? Just hold your hand up and say, okay, 25 for Martha Richardson. Okay, 5 for Pat Wright. Anybody else? Just 12 for Joe Hotchkiss. Okay, who? What? 15 for Kelly Richardson. All right, 1 for, what's your name again? Dante, right here. 2 for Christy. Right. Yes, ma'am. You already did. You already got hers. Okay. All right, anybody else? All right, well, be sure and get your tracts now. This week, give them out, all right? Like I said, one is better than none. You know, if our goal is 15,000 and you give out one, it's going to take a while. So try to give out 3 or 4 anyway. But like I say, one, you never know. One is all it might take. You know, an election can be decided by one vote. A lot of things can happen by one vote or one thing. And would it be good if that one tract you give out this week were to win that one person to Christ? And remember, when that happens, and when you do that, God, listen, it's one thing if Shelton doesn't have the record, but God always has a record of what you did. So be sure that you're honoring God by doing that. Get some of those. I saw many go out with them this morning. If you didn't get some tonight, take them with you. And let's give them out this week every chance you get. Okay, come on, Brian. Oh, you got anything? Oh, just the ladies' meeting on Saturday at 7 a.m. for you ladies that are going to Monroe. So please, and by the way, if you didn't sign to go, you really ought to go. I mentioned this last week that the theme is a new beginning, I think, or beginning over. What is it? Heading back up, okay? Something I knew it was something along that line. And so you ladies want to try to go. Cindy Scoff is speaking this year, and you're going to enjoy hearing from her on Saturday. So try to go. I know it's early. But man, listen, that it'll be all right. You'll get home at a decent hour and be able to get you some rest before Sunday. And so I hope you ladies can go. All right, come on, Brother Tim.
All right, again, I appreciate Brian teaching us how to sing out of the red book. Some of you noticed I had to break out my glasses today. I usually wear them to help me look better, but tonight I had to have them help me see better. So appreciate Brian doing that. So we're having fun with that. 470, wonderful piece. 470, we'll give you a chance to find it. 470. Sing out. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight, grows the melody sweeter than song. In celestial like strength, it unceasingly falls. For my soul, like an infinite call. From the Father above, sweet home, my spirit, forever I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. Father of love, sweet Lord, I
peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In perilous billows of love.
Good singing tonight. You need to sing.
Thank you. All right, ushers, come on ahead. We'll take care of the offering this evening. And then we'll have Brother Tim to introduce the special. All right. Everybody comfortable in here? It's not too hot, not too cold. This is one of those days kind of in between, but we want to make sure everybody's comfortable. Nobody has to wrap up too tight. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you, and what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord. And now, Father, an opportunity to worship with our giving. I appreciate the way folks give, but Lord, we always want to be faithful in that and honor God and obey the Word of God. So I pray you'll bless the gift and the giver now. Bless those that are sick and not able to be here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor comes, Brother Shelton, coming to sing for us.
You know, going through things in life, you really don't know what's going to happen next. And just thinking seriously throughout the day about my cousin Heather with the brain tumor. She's going through surgery tomorrow. She's had to deal with this for the past week, not knowing what was going to happen. But, you know, she keeps telling me, you know, Shelton, I'm okay. Either here or there, I'm okay. I'm in God's hands. He's going to take care of me. I'm so thankful that she could say that. And I told her, I said, Heather, I said, could you imagine going through life without having a family and friends and preachers or pastors that could pray for you and love you and help you? More importantly, could you imagine going through life and not having a Savior that died for you and not trusting in the Savior? And, you know, we're just blessed people. We are truly blessed. And I'm so thankful. This song says, He hideth my soul. And Brother Joe, I dedicate this to you and Sister Ramona. So.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as by day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. When the numberless blessings. Each moment He crowns and filled with His fullness divine. I sing of my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with a millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand.
Songs. Thank you. Be seated. Get your Bibles ready. Listen now as a pastor.
Amen. Now, you can't tell me that God does not order our steps. I want you to turn to Job chapter 1. How about that? Now, I didn't tell Shelton what I was preaching on tonight, and I didn't know what he was singing until he got up here. How about that? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. You know, we all have troubles and trials. The message tonight is simply this. Can God be trusted in our troubles? Can we trust God in the midst of our troubles? We all know about the story of Job, or most everybody does. I learned a long time ago not to assume that people know Bible stories. Because then you find out, I've had people tell me, preacher, I never heard that before. And some have been in church before, but maybe never heard it for some reason. But most of us know about the patience of Job, when really Job did not exhibit a lot of patience. In fact, there were a couple of times when he got a little sideways. God had to sort of straighten him out. You've heard the old adage, as poor as Job's turkey. Well, according to what I read in the Bible, Job didn't own any turkeys. But of course, we do read where Satan was allowed to take away everything. And I'll get into that in a moment. I want us to start reading in verse number 1, Job chapter 1. Let's stand, please. Just a moment. Just going to read a few verses and then we'll pray. Notice in verse 1 of Job chapter 1 that there was a man, the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. Now the word perfect there does not mean sinlessly perfect. It means mature, upright, grown up in the Lord. He knew the Lord. By the way, Job is the first recorded book in the Bible. Now Genesis is oldest by chronology. Job was written even before Moses and the prophets, before the law. Bible said that Job was a man who was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed or hated evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, which means 1,000 oxen because a yoke is two, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Job was a rich man. He was a very propertied man. He had a lot of stuff. But in all of that, Job kept his eyes on the Lord. Now, a lot of times people in this shape, you know, we all think to ourselves, boy, if I was like that, I would have no worries. Having money doesn't take away your worries. Having things doesn't remove your worries. Now, I will tell you that although God is not against having things, obviously, you can have things and still enjoy them and have a joyous Christian life if you put God first, as Job obviously did. Now, look over in verse 6 of the same chapter. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So picture in heaven now at the throne of God. And the sons of God, the angelic host, began to present themselves and to make reports. Now, God knew everything, but I think the idea here is more of worship and praise. But it says they came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Yes, that's him. That's the Satan who God threw out. That's the Satan who at one time actually worshipped at the throne of God. The same Satan who, when he was thrown out, obviously knew his way back. Amen. And so he's there. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Now understand, God is not asking this for information. He knew exactly where the devil had been. He already knew what was coming. But he said, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, you'll notice that he had the opportunity. He could do that. Now, the Bible said the eyes of the Lord. God didn't even have to get up to see everything. Now, Satan couldn't see everything. He had to go from place to place to place to get knowledge of what was going on in the world. He's not omnipresent like God is. He was going, and he still does. I'm convinced Satan still goes to and fro throughout the earth. Now, he's got his demons and he's got his crowd, of course, that I believe report to him, but he still doesn't know everything. The Bible said in verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, I'm telling you, he has. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? He's repeating the same testimony. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, does he fear you because he has a reason? Is there some, does he fear you because he knows what you can do? And I say right here, the answer is yes. You know why I fear God? Because I know what he can do. I've not seen a lot of but I've read it in Scripture. I believe it to be the Word of God. I believe it to be true and accurate. And so if God can do what I read in the Scripture, I fear God. Not only am I afraid of him, but I reverence him, and I am in awe of him. Notice the Bible said, hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now I want you to notice that now, Satan is making a request of God that God himself cannot perform. But what I mean by that is God is not an Indian giver. God has blessed Job. Now, if Job has turned on God, certainly God can punish him. But God has absolutely no reason to punish Job. So what happens from this point forward is not the judgment of God, but a test of this Christian man. He said, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. I want you to turn quickly to chapter 13, read one verse, and then we're going to pray. Chapter 13 of Job, verse number 15. Here's Job's response. Other things have happened, as you know, and here's Job's response. Though he slay me. Job knew that God could take his life if he wanted to. Though he slay me, he said, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. You know what he said? I'm going to trust him, and I'm not going to quit. I know what he can do. I know where he comes from. I know what can happen He said he could even kill me if he wanted to. I say, I'm going to trust him anyway, and I'm going to keep on keeping on the Lord. I think I could subtitle this message, God Won't Bless a Quitter. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We sure thank you for the privilege of reading the Word of God. And Lord, this is a familiar story to so many. So many messages have been preached out of the book of Job. Lord, I hope that tonight can be maybe a reminder to someone going through a difficult time, or maybe a remembrance of that time when they did go through something hard and terrible and tough. And folks said, well, you must be in sin for that to happen. God must be mad at you. When God was not mad at all, He simply allowed that test come into our life. God, just as the Bible says in Malachi, we can try Him and prove Him. He has that same right to try us and prove us. Lord, I pray that as we read through this, and just a few simple thoughts tonight, because I do not know what folks either are going through or will go through in the days to come. I don't even know what's in front of me until I get there. But I know this, God is still God, and He wants us to serve Him no matter what. The Lord bless the message tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. And God be trusted. Obvious, Job says, oh, He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. I mean, Job went to the extreme and of saying, you know, if God kills me, I'm going to trust God right up to the moment He takes me out. I'm going to trust God. In fact, he said, no matter what happens, I'm going to serve the Lord. Something similar to what Joshua said sometime later, although recorded in the book of Genesis, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, I want to give you just real quickly tonight, again, a simple message, some simple thoughts. Can God be trusted in our troubles? I want to notice first of all and ask the first question, can God be trusted when we are submerged in suffering? I'm not preaching this tonight to hope for suffering to come in your life. We don't have to pray for that for one another. That just sort of follows the nature of man. Sin brings sorrow. Sorrow can bring suffering. Suffering can bring sadness. All of those things are part of life. It's not a fun part of life. It's not something that I pray for. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I've ever prayed, Lord, try me today. I don't believe I have. Now, I know He can, and I know He has, and I know He could in the days to come. Very rarely am I ever going to pray, Lord, just give me some real suffering this week, just so I can find out where I'm at. Oh, instead, I pray, Lord, keep me from suffering. Keep me from sorrow and sadness. Lord, help me to live so that I don't have to be tested that way. You know, I taught school for a while, and there were times in the classroom that we would have a real good week of study. It seemed like the kids were getting it, and they were responding, and I would give pop quizzes, and they'd get the answers, and, you know, I just felt real good. But then at some point, it was not only required in the curriculum, but it was a good idea then suddenly to say, okay, we're going to have a test. Not one of those 3 or 5 question pop quizzes or multiple. Now, you know, I love multiple choice tests, but I very rarely gave them. You know, at least with multiple choice, you got a shot at it. You know, maybe one of those answers will jog your memory. But those fill in the blank answers, and especially dates. Boy, I hated that, but I love giving tests that way. It came time, I thought, but I tried to limit. Bethany will tell you, I had her in class. I didn't do a lot of dates. I did some, but, oh, don't look like that, you rat. Oh, please. See, you can't count on anybody to tell the truth these days. Must be a politician. But the point is, just don't ask your family to answer anything, because they're out to get you. So the point is that you give that test. Now, I would make out the test, the answer key ready. I would give them plenty of notice. I'd say, okay, this coming Friday or Monday, you know, I'd give them plenty of time to sort of prepare. But he'd actually take a day before the test to actually prepare for the test and kind of go over things that were important for that particular test. I didn't do it so I could give them an F. Did it because I wanted them to get an A. I tested them to find out if the week of study that we went through that seemed to be very prosperous, I wanted to find out if it was more than just something they did for that day to get through that class, something they actually tried to learn. God is the same way. God, every day is a preparation. Bible, your prayer time, church, your spiritual life is all preparation, something that's going to come down the line. And it's certainly, at some point, God Himself will want to know if you're really getting it. Because you're really getting it, it's going to be there way down the line when something comes up and you need it. And so here Job has been blessed. Even Satan said, why, you blessed him. You've blessed his land. You've blessed his home. You've blessed his children. I mean, man, his camels and his sheep and his goats and his donkeys. And if he had turkeys, his turkeys are all prospering. And boy, he's got a flock full of them. He is the richest man in the East. And that, back then, that's a pretty good deal. And he said, God, you know that's why he fears you. You know that's why he serves you, because you're just good to him. Can I tell you this? If God's being good to you, you ought to serve him. If God is blessing you, he deserves. And I think service is a means by... Have you ever said to someone, when they did something good for you, I just don't have the words to say thank you. But I tell you what, there are times when God is good to us, and we don't have the words to thank him. We just serve him. And when we do that, that's us saying thank you. And I think God discerns that. Thank you. Job, in his uprightness, in his eschewing of evil, in his maturity in the Lord, was saying to God, thank you. God finally, for whatever reason at this point in time, decides to test Job. That's where the whole story of Job originates. And we know that first Satan took his children, all of his kids were gathered together, having dinner together one night, and a storm came. And it blew the house back and killed all the kids, all 10 of them. Folks, I'm telling you, for me, that would be a very crushing blow. I have 2 children. If either one of them were harmed in any way, it would crush me. If I lost them both at the same time, I don't know, and my wife, I don't know how I would respond. But I want to think that I would trust God, but I've not been there. You know, it's easy to say things when you haven't been there. Obviously, Job hasn't been there yet. But you know what that does prove to me? That you can be ready for the test. You can be ready. And so, can God be trusted when we are submerged in suffering? His kids are now all gone at the same time. Imagine having a funeral for all 10 of your children on the same day. And later on, all of his goods, all of his wealth is taken. Lost everything. Another messenger comes along and tells him that now his reputation has been ruined. Because his own friends, as we read throughout the book of Job, try their best to convince him that Job has done something terrible for God to treat him this way. His wife turns against him. Why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, the Bible finally said that Job was so... And then his health. And we'll get to that, you know. All of these things happen. I mean, there are so many ways that we can be submerged in suffering. In verse 13 through 17, and we're not going to read all these for time's sake, but in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 1, we see the loss of his finances. In verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1, we see the loss of his family. Now, because this is all happening the same time. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we find the loss of his fitness. Remember, he had boils. How many of you ever had a boil? I'm telling you, that it can put you down. When I was a teenager, I remember twice having boils. I didn't know what they were. I had no idea. And they came up in some bad places. And I'm telling you, it put you down. And the thing is, nobody seems to know exactly what to do about them. So you just sort of doctor them until they go away. Job had boils. Not one, not two or three, but his body was covered in boils. The crown of his head, the sole of his foot. He couldn't walk without stepping. And I'm telling you, boils are some of the most pain. You know, a boil is just a big old poison wound. One kept me out of school for a week and a half. Can you imagine having them covering your body? You couldn't scratch your head. You couldn't walk anywhere. You couldn't lay down. You couldn't sit up. You couldn't get on your side. Listen, he had them on the palms of his hands. He couldn't even get on his hands and knees. Bible said he had to sit in sackcloth and he had to take a rock, a sharp rock, and scrape the top of those boils off, get that poison out to get some relief. The ashes were used to cauterize and to help, believe it or not, cleanse the wound. And then, of course, in chapter 4, after all of that, then here come his 3 friends. Every one of them had their own idea of how low down Job was. Of course, when you haven't lost all your children and all your riches and all your things, and your wife's turned or your husband's turned against you, and your health is gone, it's easy to tell somebody else what's wrong with them. Come on now. Baptist folk are real good about pointing out other people's ailments. Well, these three friends come along and have basically tarnished, ruined the reputation of Job. He lost face. God be trusted, and all of that is gone. Don't you think that, I've heard people say this before. I may have, I don't know, I don't think I, but I've heard people say, if anybody had the right to get mad at God, it was Job. No, he didn't. Nobody has the right to get mad at God. You say, well, why did God do this? He didn't. Then why did God allow it? Because He can. You mean you're going to give up the test? You can't do that. Sure I can. I'm the teacher. But you can't give a quiz every day. Yes, I can. Because I'm the teacher. At that moment, I'm in control. God is always in control. God can because He can. That's not fair. God can because He can. But I don't like it. God still can because He can. Man. And by the way, God did not allow this arbitrarily. God wasn't getting even with Job. In fact, as you read the story, and I believe it's laid out the way it is in the book of Job, so that we can get a mental picture of it, that God said to Satan, I mean, can you imagine this conversation? Satan, Lucifer, God knows who he is, and God knows what he is. They're conversing together, and he says, hey, have you even bothered to look at my servant Job? Now, you know, somebody would say, why in the world would God bring to the devil's attention Job? Because he could. For some reason, he wanted to, or he wouldn't have done it. Somebody said, well, I just don't understand God's thinking. Right. That's exactly right. We do not. Our little minds cannot understand God's mind. Even Job, later in the book, tried to compare himself and tried to call God out, if you will. And God said, now, Job, where were you when I made the world? Now, where were you in all of that? Job, where were you when I created the Leviathan and the mammoth? Now, Job, what part did you have in that? Job finally said, the lock. Job said, I'm not saying no more. Now, Job got, listen, I don't care how great a Christian you think you are. Stuff can come in your life that can cause you to lose your religion. That's a worldly term, I know. But I don't have religion to lose. I'm telling you, it can make you think bad thoughts toward God, toward the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you. And you say, preacher, there's no way I would do that. Hey, we've all done things that we look back and say, I can't believe I did that. I'll guarantee you, when Job finally laid eyes on God after his death, he thought to himself, I can't believe I said what I said. And guess what? It's recorded for all eternity. Can God be trusted when you're submerged in suffering? In the midst of all of this, look at verse 20 of chapter 1 of Job. Go back there just a moment. I'll move on. Look at verse number 20. In the midst, what has happened in Job's life? And by the way, this is just in chapter 1. It happens again in chapter 2. But notice what he says in verse 20 of chapter 1. Then Job arose. This is after he gets the word about his children dying. And Job arose and rent his mantle. It was customary to literally tear their clothes off. It was a sign of humility. And shaved his head. Bible says, and fell down upon the ground and cried and moaned and said, oh God, this ain't fair. Bible said he worshiped. I have to think at this moment, if I put myself where Job is right now, he's a better man than I am. But he fell down and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not, or charged God. But an example. What an example! Can we really trust God when we are, listen, not dabbling in suffering, not having a little pinch here and there, but in Job, he was submerged. He was underwater. But this, all of, and it wasn't even all done yet. He was already under. And yet, he trusted God. Faith. We talked about it this morning. Faith isn't always the way to get out of suffering. They said, well, I'll just pray and ask God to take it away. Jesus tried that. Did he not? He said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And he wasn't just saying that to fill up a verse in the Bible. His humanity meant it. Then his divinity came along. Now, we don't have the divinity of God, but we do have the mind and the nature of Christ. If you're born again, the Bible tells me. So it is possible to respond correctly. We're submerged in suffering. Faith is not always the way to get out of suffering, but let me say this. Faith will always get you through suffering. Hold your place and turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, we read verse 1 of that this morning in the message. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to look at a couple more verses quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, page 1302. Have a Scofield Bible. We know about Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Noah and Sarah and all those that were mentioned. But you know, there's some other people mentioned in this faith chapter too. Look at verse 32 of chapter 11. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now listen. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. If that was all there was, you'd say, man, those guys really knocked it out of the park. Every one of these men suffering in their life. Notice it said they quenched the violence of fire. Oh, that doesn't sound like a blessing. That sounds like a trial to me. The violence of fire escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Looks like there's opposition. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better. In other words, they didn't turn on God to get out of it. They knew there was a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They would tie them up and saw them in half alive. It says they were tempted. They were slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Then notice, in all these, having obtained a good report through what? Faith. Received not promise. Notice, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made. Can God be trusted when we are submerged in suffering? I want to say yes! You can trust God! You may not be able to trust me. You may not be able to trust your spouse. You may not be able to trust your children. You certainly can't trust the government. But I'm telling you, you can trust God when you're going through a trial. If you've been through one, you know you can trust Him. Aren't we just like most human beings? God shows Himself in a trial, and then another one comes later, and we forget all about it. How many times did Jesus say to His disciples, oh, ye little faith? It was time to feed the 3,000. You know what they said? Lord, we can't do this. Jesus said, what? You've already forgotten how I fed 5,000? Have you already forgotten that? They were out in the wilderness saying, God, you have forsaken us. He said, what? Have you already forgotten? I mean, the incident at Myra, that where the water was poisoned, that was 3 days after the parting of the Red Sea. 3 days. And they got the moaning and groaning. God, you brought us out here to kill us. And God said, you mean you've already forgotten? How can you forget so fast? Now you know what God has to work with. So God can be trusted when you're submerged in suffering. Number two, quickly, can God be trusted when you're forsaken by friends? Now there may be some in this room who have not suffered this particular trial, but I expect not very many. Not only have we suffered in that trial, but we have been perhaps accomplices to others in this trial. Oh, preacher, I've had friends forsake me. How many of us perhaps have forsaken someone and they needed us? I can think of one right now. My family knows who it is. I saw it coming. I loved this man, this brother, his wife. He loved them. He saw it coming. I should have spoke up and said, watch out! But instead I thought, well, you know, they're such mature Christians that God will show it to them and everything will be all right. And before I knew it, boom, they were divorced. And when I did finally get the opportunity, or took the opportunity, to call this brother His words to me were, "Where were you when I needed you?" Click. I was guilty. I was not a good friend, that brother. Now he's in heaven, I believe. Life really slid downhill. Imagine how downhill his life's. Now, I'm convinced that God took him, keep him from going any further. But you see, before you start picking out people who have forsaken you, better look and check and see how many you have forsaken. I'm not casting aspersions on anyone here. I'm just telling you what God put in my heart. Now, that's between you and God. I'm telling you, I know what that's like. Job's wife turned against him. I can take just about anything, but I couldn't take Judy turning against me. I couldn't do that. I'm telling you, I'm here because of the Lord Jesus Christ and a great wife. And I'll tell you, if anybody had the right to give up a long time ago, it was her. To say, I didn't sign up for this. But I sure am glad he stayed by the stuff. Job's wife said, "Curse God and die." She knew what probably would happen had he cursed God. Somebody said, "Well, she was really looking out for him." Really? I don't consider Judy looking out for me when she prays and says, "God, just kill my husband." I'd have a little trouble with that prayer. Job's wife turned against him. We know that Job's friends turned against him. We know about the three, but there were actually four that turned against him. I want to report to you tonight as we get ready to close. Job's God ever turned against him. Though he slay me, I know he's going to be there. If he does, it's for a reason. Forgiveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not going to stop worshiping the Lord. And every time you read about a trial, he worshiped. I'm telling you, folks, it's important to learn how to worship and to be faithful in worship. I'm talking about church. I'm talking about, now listen, but Job didn't have a temple or a tabernacle to go to. It had not been instituted yet. Job just worshiped wherever he could. And when that servant came in and said, "Job, I hate to tell you, but all 10 of your children are dead." He just fell down right there in the midst of all of that and worshiped. I don't know what that entailed. It doesn't describe what he did. Can't imagine what that must have been. But for God to record it in the Bible and God himself report it as worship, whatever he did was right. God appreciated it. You trust God when you're submerged in suffering? Yes. And you trust God when you're forsaken by your friends? Yes! You sure can. Boy, I've learned that. And as far as I know, at this point, I've not had another opportunity like I had with the friend I told you of earlier. If it happens again, if everybody says, "Stay out of it," I'm going to say, "I can't do it." I'm not talking about getting in their business and judging and you know, I'm talking about, watch out! Careful! You read in Sunday school, it's true. Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, as a pastor, that's your job. If I see you stumbling, it is my responsibility." Try to say, "Hold it!" Oh, and by the way, as a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, you have that same responsibility towards me. God be trusted when you're submerged in suffering? Yes. God be trusted when you're forsaken by friends? Yes. Let me give you the last one and I'm through. Can God be trusted when you are dismayed by dark? Can God be trusted when you're in dark? You already know the answer. Turn to chapter 23 of Job. After all of this, in chapter 23, Job is in the midst of hearing from his friends who everyone have told him how low down he is. And by the way, they had Job convinced there was something wrong. Listen, I'm telling you, when you get in a serious trial, do not assume, "Hey, I've been saved so many years. I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir. I do this or I do that. So, hey, let it come. It won't bother me." Better watch out. You bet. The Bible said, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." Pride goeth before destruction. Notice in chapter 23 of Job in verse number 3. Well, let's look at verse 1. Job is responding to one of his friends. He said, "Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." You haven't been there yet. You're going to find yourself one day wanting to know where God's at. "I'm trying to find you, God. Where are you?" Now understand, he's never left. The darkness is not because he's missing. The darkness is because we're not looking until we absolutely have to. And that's where the trouble comes in. Can the sorrow and suffering be lighter? Sure. When you first enter the storm, you cry out to God right away. And don't determine to fix it yourself. Because when self gets involved, darkness is coming. I'm telling you. Oh my. What he said. He said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him.
that I might come even to his seat. Now he knows. He's not wanting God to find him. He said, I got to find God. You know what he's doing? He's taking responsibility for not being where he should be. Verse 4. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. We may not be able to find him. Yeah, not because he's missing, because we're not really looking hard enough. Now here's a man, Job, who when he found out all that had happened, he worshiped. And yet now all of a sudden after the... And by the way, don't think for a minute that when you worship God that Satan says, well, can't do any more to him. I guess I'll find somebody else. When you start to worship, that's when he says, you are the target. If I can get you to fail, hey, God said to Satan in heaven, have you considered my servant Job? Told his testimony? Think Satan said, well, I'm not going to bother him. He said, well, I'm not going to bother him because you bless him. You take your hand off of him and see what happens. And God said, okay, let's see what happens. Boy, the devil was licking his chops. And God, by the way, two things. God gave him permission to it. Satan can't do anything to you that God doesn't already know about. Right? And God sets the boundaries. And Satan could not put one toe over the boundary. He may be the prince of the power of the air, but he's not the king of kings. After all of that, Job said, oh, that I might find him. I don't know what you may already be going through, and right, it may be the beginning stages. Don't wait until the news is dire. Find him now. Get in your prayer closet and find him. Not only may we not be able to find him, look at verse 8 and 9 of that same chapter. Hold, go forward. He is not there. They said, yeah, preacher, I thought you said God didn't move. He didn't. How do we know because of what's happening to Job that his forward is not God's forward? Ever played that game? Pin the tail on the donkey? You line them up? Boy, they know that donkey is right straight ahead of me. So what do? They spin you around. Now you don't know which way's forward. That's what supposedly makes the game. Or that thing, you put your head on a bat, spin around, and then you try to run straight. Man, you're all up in the garbage cans and everything else. You've lost your bearing. You can't, you laugh like, oh, this is easy. And you take about two steps, pretty soon you're in the middle of the street because your balance is so out of whack. Job said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. But look at verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. You may be out of bounds, but he knows. If he knows, then he must be somewhere close by. May not be able to find him. I want to say here we find we may not be able to follow. We know where we should go. Sometimes that trial can so mess us up until we lose our balance, we lose our equilibrium spiritually. We say, I'm in some trouble here, but I'm going to find God. You look, and he's not there. You say, yeah, but I'm, you know, you realize, listen, everywhere you go is forward. Because whichever way you're facing, it's forward. You know how they fix that in the military? About face. You know who gives the command? Somebody who knows where you need to be going. Sometimes it takes God to just yell, about face, right face, left face. Come on now. I'm going the way I think I ought to go. And God said, no, about face. Sometimes we're so full of pride and anger and bitterness at God who does not deserve it. I wish I blessed God. I'll go the way I want to. God will continue to say, about face! And pretty soon, about face! Pretty soon, face. Say, well, God is leaving me. He told you to go about face way back there. Now you've gone that much farther in your own direction. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. We may not be able to find him. We may not be able to follow him. But look at verse, turn quickly and I'm closing. Isaiah chapter 50. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 50 and look with me at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 10. We may not be able to find him. We may not be able to follow him. But Isaiah tells us we must always hear and obey him. But it says in verse 10 of chapter 50. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servant? That walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. You know what that phrase, to stay upon his God, means? To hold in his hand. Kind of hard to get away from God when you're holding on to him. Or better, maybe this is a better way to say it. He's holding on to you. You know, some of these old, you know, every song in that red book's not very biblically correct. You hear people sing songs like, I'm holding on. No, you're not. If you're holding on, you've fallen a long time ago. Because we're weak. We're not holding on and holding out. He's holding on. Where did Jesus say we were? We are in the palm of His hand. It doesn't say that we're holding hands. We're in the palm of His hand. Well, then it says, and hand is in the Father's hand. Well, whether it's a fist or holding, now we're in between the hand of God and the hand of Christ. And then he said in Ephesians, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. How are you going to get out of that? You say, well, then preacher, if we can't get out of it, then that means we'll never have any trouble. Oh, yeah. Because every once in a while, God may say, let me just see how far. Remember what Satan told Job? You've got a hedge around. Lift the hedge. Let's see what happens. Be times that maybe God may loosen the grip. He's never going to be away. So, can God be trusted in troubles? The answer is yes. Then, all of Job's troubles and trials, he was able to triumph because God taught him. Give you these three, and we're not going to look at the scripture. Just give them to you and we're done. Chapter 38 taught Job about the sovereignty of God. Folks, remember, no matter what's going on in your life, God is still God. It does not change. In chapter 42, Job learned of the sufficiency of God. You know what happened, don't you? After it was all said and done and Job stayed faithful, when it was all said and done, Job had twice as much as he had when he started, including children. And in verse 42, Job learned of the sympathy of God. Isn't it good to know that God really does Jesus care? I love that song. Steve, can you sing that? I want to do that for the invitation. Don't get ready. Every time I think about God's love and mercy, I think about this song. Does Jesus care? Oh, He does. You know why you're here tonight? Because Jesus cares. You know why you ate lunch today? Because Jesus cares. You know why you got here safely tonight? When a lot of Columbia is out on a drunk, a lot of them driving, because they don't care about God. Sunday doesn't mean anything to them.
But a day to get over it and go to work on Monday. You know why you got here safely? Because Jesus cares. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Have you been through a trial? If you have, and you still have your sanity and your Christianity, it's because Jesus cares. Oh, He does. When the way gets dark, because Jesus, He said, I'm the light of the world. Don't worry, Christian. If it comes, just trust me. Trust me! You may not think you can. Trust me. You know when the time is to learn to trust God? Not when you're in the trial, before you get in it. So when you get there, it's already in your bag. Bow your heads with me, please. You need to come to this altar. You can come. I want Brother Steve to sing that song. If you've experienced the care of our Lord, the sympathy, the mercy, the goodness, while He sings that song, I want you to come and just tell God thank you. You may be going through a storm right now. Come and trust God right now. Go ahead, Brother Steve. Sing that song.
Does Jesus care?
Yes, He does.
When my heart is pained too deeply for mercy.
Oh, but I would find Him. Oh, I wish I could find Him.
As the burdens press and the cares distress and go away.
Have you been there?
Grows weary.
You know you have.
And long.
Satan hates us.
Oh yes,
oh, yes
He cares. I know that He cares. His heart, it is touched
when
with
Job cried
my
out to God,
grief.
You don't think God heard Him? Sure He did. He
when
you,
the days
you'll cry
are
out
weary
the night. He hears you.
And the long nights so dreary, I know that my Jesus cares. Does Jesus care when my way is so dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades,
listen now,
into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried but I have failed
and failed
to resist
Oh, that I could find him.
Shine strong. When for my deep grief I find no relief,
listen.
Though my tears flow all the night long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know that he cares. His heart, it's touched with my grief.
Let's worship the Lord tonight before we go home.
When my days are weary and my long nights so dreary, I know that my Jesus cares. Does Jesus care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth,
Job
to
me, 10 times in one day,
and my sad heart aches until it nearly breaks, is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares.
Yes, he does,
I know that he cares. His heart, it is touched with my grief. When my days, they are so weary, and my long nights so dreary, I know that my Jesus cares. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart, it is touched with my grief. When my days are weary and my long night is dreary, I know my Jesus cares.
Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. We're going to dismiss. I believe God has been honored in the service tonight. And I believe in a very simple, oft-heard text, we've been reminded that God cares for us. He really does love us. Whatever's going on in your life, trust Him. Don't discard Him and don't quit. Don't quit when it's all over. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You, Lord, for a time of worship and reflection. Lord, this was not a shouting message, not an evangelistic message, but it's sure a message that God's people need to be reminded of. Because those troubles and trials can come quickly and without warning. Before we know it, we're in the midst of a storm. We have to know that we can trust in You, and the Bible tells us plainly that we can and that we must. Lord, prepare us, teach us that great doctrinal truth before the storm comes, before the sufferings come, so when they do, we can worship. And when we come out the other side, the Bible said we'll come forth as gold. We always come out better than we went in. Help us, Lord, to voice it from the mountaintop. Jesus cares, and You can trust in the Lord. Father, dismiss us now with Your great blessing. And Father, this might be an unusual thing to say, but Lord, make our testimony such that You would be willing to bring it to the devil's attention. That we're so trying to do what God would want us to do and be like God, till God would be willing to mention our name to the enemy. Oh God, protect us, keep us under Your wing, but if we get out from under Your wing and the storm comes,
Help us to find you in worship, in prayer, and in the grace of God. Thank you for this time together. Take everyone home safely, and Lord, may we come back Wednesday night looking for God to feed us again from His precious Word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Hug somebody's neck. Tell them you love them. And we'll see you Wednesday night, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock.